You got questions, we've got answers. Phone lines are open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. My delight to be with you. Michael Brown, number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And, Friday, anything goes. Anything you want to talk to me about, challenge me on, question me on, phone lines are open. As long as it's appropriate for public Christian radio discussion, let's have at it. By the way, this headline's a real headline. When I first saw it, I thought it was a sarcastic website, a mocking website. I thought it was the Babylon Bee, which puts out a lot of funny Christian satire. But it's not satire. It's the Sacramento Bee, not the Babylon Bee. That's why I looked at it. I thought, oh, it's satire. I go, no, it's the wrong bee. It's Sacramento Bee. This is a news outlet. Singing in houses of worship banned under new order from Gavin Newsom as pandemic worsens. I don't doubt that the Governor Newsom cares about Californians and wants to save lives. But you think this might be a little extreme? No singing in houses of worship? Yeah, trust me, I got a bunch of articles I could write on that theme. Okay, 866-34-TRUTH. We start in Honolulu, Hawaii. Zach, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Shalom, Doc Brown. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Awesome. Well, thanks for taking my call. So I'm a fellow Jewish believer in Christ. And I have a question about what advantages there are to being Jewish, because Paul mentions it sort of briefly in his letters, but what exactly he means, I'm not sure, so I'm hoping that you can specify that.
Sure. Number one, in terms of our standing with God, in terms of salvation, forgiveness, Paul writes in Romans 10:12, mm-hmm. there's no difference between Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile, that the same mm-hmm. Lord is Lord of all, richly saving all mm-hmm. who call to him. We know that Paul emphasizes that that Abraham is the father of all who believe, Jew and Gentile. And we know that Paul writes in Galatians 3 and it says in Colossians 3 that in Messiah there's neither Jew nor Gentile, just like there's neither male nor female, slave nor free. So even though there are distinctions in this world, that in terms of our spiritual standing, we are exact equals in God. So why does Paul say in Romans 3 what advantage there is being a Jew? What is the advantage of being in circumcision? He said, well, first, the oracles of God were committed to them. So, especially in the ancient world, the only ones who had the word of God were the Jewish people. No one else had the word of God. No one else had the true information about the God of Israel outside of the Jews. Mm-hmm. So it was a tremendous advantage to be born a Jew because you had that going for you. The problem has been, over the centuries, as Judaism has rejected Jesus as Messiah and has forged its own way with its own traditions, that if you're born in a religious Jewish home, you're born believing that you don't talk about Jesus, but it's like a dirty word. So if you said, what's the advantage in being a Jew now, Zach? In the Lord, we're equal. We understand that. No caste system, no class system. But there is a unique way that we can tie back in our history as our own family history in a unique way, although Paul writing to the Corinthians talks about our fathers, including everyone in the larger family of God. But there is a way that we have a unique witness to our people. So let's just say there can be an advantage in everything, an advantage being a man, advantage being a woman, advantage being a Jew, advantage being a Gentile. What are the advantages in being a Jew? Well, the direct connection back to our heritage and our ability to stand as a witness in the midst of that and point people to the Messiah. But there has been a change since the days of Romans 3, where only the Jewish people would have had the Scripture. Now, through the gospel, the whole world can have the Scripture. Say thank you for the call. Grace to you there in Honolulu. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bar Harbor, Maine. Oliver, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
So my question is on 2 Samuel 7:14. If you like, I could read it for you. It says, I'll be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. So this seems to be, a first off, a prophecy of David's son, but also seems to be a prophecy of Jesus, because it's part of it, at least, it's quoted in Hebrews 1:5. It says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be a son.
Yeah, so we have to understand how it's being used. First and foremost, it is a prophecy about the sons of David in the future. In other words, God is promising David a dynasty. He would have given Saul a dynasty. Okay. The Messiah would have been the son of Saul, but Saul sinned and blew it. And God said, oh, I'm gonna raise up a lasting dynasty with you, David. And the king, your descendant, each one on the throne, I will view as my son, and I will treat him accordingly. In other words, I will discipline him as needed, but I won't take the promises away from you as I did from Saul. So it is first and foremost a promise of a dynasty to David. Now, why does Hebrews 1 reference it? Because the king was also uniquely seen as God's son. We see it in Psalms like Psalm 2, where God even speaks of begetting the son and the whole world having to reverence God and his son in Jerusalem. So the king, the son of David, was also uniquely God's son, and that's all Hebrews is taking from that. So the overall prophecy about discipline and disobedience, that's for all the sons of David that would rule on the throne, who would also be considered God's son. But because the son of David, the king, is also God's son, so all the more, the greater son of David, it applies to him.
I gotcha. Okay, that makes perfect sense. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, and sir, that's how the New Testament is often quoting things and saying, it's not pulling it out of context, it's saying have a better understanding of the larger context. Thank you for the question. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Dorian in Long Beach, California. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how's it going, Dr. Brown?
Doing well. Need you to speak right into that phone, sir, so I can hear you.
1 second, please.
Ah.
Is that better?
Oh, that's much better. Go ahead.
Awesome. Yeah, so I was listening to your show a couple of days back, and talking about the BLM movement and how it wasn't a good movement, a good organization to align with. And so me being a black Christian, I feel like a lot of white evangelicals are silent about the issues in the black community. So I wanted to hear from you, like, what do you think is a good organization Christians, black Christians, should align with to address these issues and push the ball forward?
Yeah, well, that's got to be the whole church. In other words, we have some of the problems we have because other Christians were unaware or were silent. Or because Christians were on the side of segregation in the past, or Christians were on the side of slavery in the past. Thank God for the voices in the church that oppose this. So, number one, I, every time the subject comes out, want to shout out Black Lives Do Matter. I want to affirm that. I want to say that the feeling that many black Americans have had over the centuries and even in recent years, that your lives do not matter, that you can be killed by law enforcement or somebody can kill you illegally and the system is against you and nobody cares, we want to say, no, that's unjust, that's wrong. I also want to say that I understand there's a history. So it was not that long ago in America that lynchings were fine. You lynch a black man and get away with it. So when you see injustice against a black person today or legal authority taking a black life, it ties in with the history, with the past. So white Christians need to be sensitive to that. Just like for a Jew, when you see anti-Semitism, the Holocaust wasn't that far away. Islamic terrorism is never that far away. So you see it in a context. A lot of white Christians don't get that. And my black Christian friends for many years have helped me to better understand that. So first, it's important that we shout out together, Black Lives Do Matter, and we understand why there's pain and grief and why there's a sense of a system being set against you. But what we have to do now is rise up as the church. In other words, the political organization, Black Lives Matter, will turn on you quickly as an evangelical Christian, will turn on you because you are not queer affirming, will turn on you because you believe in the biblical family, will turn on you if you stand with Israel. And already in England, interestingly, there's a pulling back because of the radicality of the BLM movement and its Marxist roots and things like that. So it's just going to turn and devour people like you as almost as quickly as it'll devour someone like me. So it must be the churches in each community. It must be that white Christian leaders and others of ethnicities come down, sit together, and first thing say to our black brothers and sisters, hey, what is life like right now? What's going on in your communities? What message do you think we're tone deaf to? Let's talk. So we sit and listen first, and then we say, okay, what can we do? What example can we set? What things need to be addressed if there is inequity or injustice? It's got to be the church that does it. I can't look to the Democrat Party or the Republican Party. I'm certainly not looking to a Marxist, queer-affirming organization to lead the way. So it's got to be the church in each city and community that rises up as an answer. And you say that's a big nut to crack. Well, find a few people of like heart, white Christians of like heart, and get your voices heard together. Share stuff on social media. Say, hey, let's have a get-together where we sit and share background and perspective. I think just getting people to understand a different world than we've lived. Look, I've never been racially profiled. I get hated for all kinds of things, but I've never been racially profiled. You probably have. You know, I need to hear those stories. That helps me get a larger context for what's going on. And then we work together. Now, does that just sound like some nebulous answer, or is that something concrete that can help?
I don't know, because, again, like I said, I feel like, you know, we gain traction. I mean, when you see a man killed on video, you know, a lot of people be like, yes, okay, let's fight this issue. But, you know, we lose steam over time, lives go on. And so that's why I was asking you, like, is there an organization that is fighting for the black community that you think is, okay, this is a credible organization besides the church? Because, again, the church, is like, we're quick to be like, okay, abortion, yes, let's stop that. Gay marriage, let's stop that. But then when it comes to issues of minorities, like,
you're right. We got to do something. So, sir, my hope, I don't know another organization that's big enough on a national level to look to, but the church is everywhere. We got to get this right, sir. This is a crossroads. Because ultimately, most of the people protesting, marching, they don't even care about George Floyd, and they don't care about you. There's another agenda that's driving so many of them. So let this call just be another reminder. Pastors, leaders, we got to get this right. If not, it's going to get filled with all kinds of other ideologies. Dorian, let's stay in touch about this. God bless you, man. God of light,
hear our cry. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, just a quick announcement for you. My new book, Evangelicals at the Crossroads, Will We Pass the Trump Test? I've been doing a lot of interviews on it already, real interest in the book. It comes out July 13th, but if you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, we have an exclusive offer there right on the homepage that when you order the book, you will get a signed, numbered copy from the first printing. So we just do this for the first couple hundred, and that's it, the first orders that come in. But also, we'll send you a free copy of my 2018 book, Donald Trump is Not My Savior, an Evangelical Leader Speaks His Mind About the Man He Supports as President. And that gives a chronology of about 100 articles I'd written leading up to that. So that book you get free with the brand new one, Evangelicals at the Crossroads. It comes out July 13th, but pre-order now. Do it on the website. If you want me to sign multiple copies to multiple people, just ask when you write in. All right, we go back to the phones. And we go to Phoenix, Arizona. Christian, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thanks for having me. My question is about chapter 8, verse 1. It says that the apostles did not scatter like some of the other people.
Yep.
So does that mean that they were not persecuted? And I'm here, I just want to ask, make a public request, if you could have a debate with James White on replacement theology.
Yeah. James and I, he is a specialist. I'm a specialist. And there are areas that he's expert in that he would debate that I wouldn't because I don't know as well, and areas I know better than he does, or areas that I'm more dogmatic on one point, he on another. So he is not as dogmatic on some of the views about replacement theology or where that would fall. But, yeah, maybe we'll find an area of disagreement we can debate on. All right, but your question, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It's very interesting. After the martyrdom of Stephen in the 7th chapter of Acts and Saul consenting to his death, it then says a great persecution arose and the believers scattered everywhere except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. Was it that they were not persecuted? Oh, no, they were certainly persecuted. They would not have been left out. We've already seen persecution in the 4th chapter and the 5th chapter and then the 6th, the 7th chapter. So they were certainly not exempt from persecution. They were the ringleaders. But in order to keep the community stable, it was obviously important for them to stay where they were and care for the flock. And then many others scattered. But then God used that scattering as a way to get the message out. So as these Jewish believers were scattered from Jerusalem, they then went, and wherever they went, they proclaimed the good news. So the persecution, which was meant to destroy, instead resulted in the gospel spreading more and more. But it would be pretty much like the captain of the ship, you know, being the last one. He's going to stay on as the ship goes down. Well, here the ship wasn't going down, but they're saying, hey, we got to keep the base secure. We've got to stand strong. If we scatter, everyone else is under. This also means there's still a place where people can come back, or there's a place where they know where the leadership is. So there is a stability to it. And again, the description doesn't tell us much, but that's reading between the lines what seems most obvious.
I appreciate that, Dr. Brown. I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right, sure thing. God bless. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Dallas, Texas. Jason, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. Thanks for having me, Dr. Brown. I was going to ask you about, so I heard an interview just the other day about, pastors and who have come, through this, I guess, seminaries, some of the biggest seminaries that I've heard of, that hold on to these kind of cultural Marxist ideas. Maybe they're, they don't realize that that's what they believe. But I've heard some pretty disturbing things from pastors since all of this stuff started, since Trump was elected and this cultural Marxism has started, taking root. And so I just wanted, I guess, to get your perspective on, do you think a lot of young pastors are buying into this unwittingly? And kind of, have you tracked when this started and how it's kind of festered underneath the surface in Christianity for a long time, and now it's kind of rearing its head
in
the church?
There are different dimensions to this, and I can't say that I'm expert in terms of which seminary schools or how far things have gone, but let's put it in a few categories. You have the liberal seminaries that don't believe that the scriptures in any literal way are God's word. They don't believe that Jesus really rose from the dead, or that the only way to the Father is through him. In other words, they're not Christian. They are liberal seminaries. Seminaries like Union Seminary, when Dietrich Bonhoeffer came as a student and lectured there, he was just shocked that this is your Christianity? Are you kidding me? So it's much more involved with social issues than with the preaching of the gospel. And obviously the preaching of the gospel ties in with social issues, which is why Christian leaders helped to abolish slavery and things like that. But
right.
It puts the emphasis almost entirely on the social issues, social justice. And then with it, we'll take on various aspects of class warfare, which can be very much cultural Marxism. It will play into today's identity politics. It will play into liberation theology, where the gospel is just about the poor fighting off the rich and that kind of thing. And you may have a gospel truth here and there with it, but it becomes mixed in a way that becomes very dangerous. So certainly those that are trained in more liberal backgrounds, they'll also naturally be, quote, progressive in terms of the direction of the society. So redefining marriage and for a woman's, quote, right to choose and not for the rights of the baby in the womb and so on. It'll shift in those areas as well. And then what'll happen in a day like today is it will make race the central issue, not the gospel. and then it will call for social equality, which will ultimately mean taking from the rich and giving to the poor. And now that becomes the gospel. And you can see how far off it can get. Now you have less radical forms of it that will just manifest in an extreme anti-Republican mentality or an extreme anti-Trump mentality or an extreme anti-American mentality. In other words, hatred of America is the true sign of being patriotic. And when you go further, well, what does that mean? You kind of rewrite American history and all the cultural Marxism we're seeing. So some pastors today wanting to be, quote, woke and show how socially aware they are, they're kind of at the front lines of movements which at their very root are anti-Christian.
Exactly.
And then on the more subtle level, there's just the denial of scriptural authority so as to be accepted by the world. That's not so much a Marxist thing. That's just a flesh thing. And that's quite pervasive. Many not willing to stand, not willing to hold their ground because they don't want to be ostracized. They don't want to be hated. I tweeted the other day, you know, believers around the world are losing their lives rather than deny their faith. We deny our faith so we don't lose our likes. That's reality. Hey, thank you for calling. These are things we must continue to watch. Oh, and to the extent that some seminaries are embracing aspects of critical race theory, intersectionality, that would tie in on certain levels with cultural Marxism. You need someone with a deeper philosophical understanding of the whole to kind of emphasize that. I have an article from Woke to Awakened, the current culture and being so woke and so, oh, we know, man, we're aware and yet so bigoted and hateful and so unaware of righteousness. The woke mentality is, look at me, I'm so woke. The awakened mentality is, woe is me, woe is me. One produces self-righteousness, the other produces humility. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Ben in Connecticut. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my question.
Sure.
Dr. Brown, during the week I had heard a message, Christian radio program, talking about intentional sins and unintentional sins, and that there was no covering or that Christ's blood didn't atone for intentional sins, especially if they were repeated with really no true repentance. And they referenced Numbers 15, that the Hebrew in that passage, in that chapter, it actually called them high-handed sins or yep. boldly sinning, and that whoever acts high-handedly affronts the Lord, and that they would be cut off from the congregation, that there was no covering. And the backdrop to that whole message was the fact that the Christianity or Christians today, or professing Christians, are so mingled with the world that it's really hard to tell a true believer
right.
from a worldly person. So,
yeah. So let me just jump in. Only because I have a break, I want to make sure I can answer
okay,
this. So,
sure.
Is there forgiveness of intentional sins through the cross? Of course. There's forgiveness for intentional sins. There's forgiveness for things that you could not be forgiven for under the law of Moses. Acts 13:39, and everyone who believes in him is justified from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. Now, the issue is, can I as a believer continue in willful sin and be forgiven? The answer to that is no. In other words, if I continue in willful sin and reject the cross and reject the lordship of Jesus and reject the authority of God in my life, no, there is not forgiveness without repentance. But if I come back like the prodigal son in Luke 15 and cry out for mercy, of course God will forgive. And how many of us as believers have intentionally done something wrong? I know this is wrong. I know I'm going to do it. And we do it. And then we're smitten with conviction afterwards. And we come running to God, Lord, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So absolutely, yes, there is forgiveness, but not if we persist in sin and deny the Lord and refuse the cross and won't repent. Those who live like that were either never saved or they have forfeited their salvation. But to those who've fallen short, intentionally, God have mercy on me, cleanse me. He will. That's what the cross is all about.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. Welcome, welcome to our Friday show. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. You've got questions. We've got answers. Hey, 45 minutes from now, not even, 4:15 Eastern Standard, we will be back on YouTube. So if you're watching on Ask Dr. Brown on YouTube now, we'll be back right here. Otherwise, everyone head over to our YouTube channel. That's ASKDR Brown. Head over there, 4:15 Eastern Standard Time. I'll be taking your questions. All right, so that'll be our exclusive weekly YouTube chat. Those who can't get through now, if we don't get your call, that's a great place to get your questions answered. And remember, if this show is a blessing to you and you want to help us reach more and more people, we have incredible open doors. With your funding help, we can reach more and more people. We can expand our outreach. Just click on the donate button on the Facebook page or the bottom of the screen on the chat on the YouTube page. Click on that dollar sign. Every gift makes a big difference. All right, we go to the phones, starting with Ian in Iowa. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Hey, Ian, I can barely hear you. I need you to speak directly into the phone, okay?
I'm a recent listener, so it's probably the last few years I've read your book. I've been really blessed by it. I had a question on your opinion on the new moon thing, because I know there's
scriptures that mention it. All right, hey, Ian, I apologize. I'm unable to hear you. So tell you what, Howard, if you have a second, get on and see if you can tell me what the question is. Maybe type that out or get us a better connection. All right, let's go. I know it's frustrating. You hold for a while and we get you on, but obviously we can't hear you. We can't help you. Let's go to Durham, North Carolina. Harlan, you are on the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
Yes, sir.
My wife and I appreciate your program.
Thank you.
I'm calling regarding something you addressed earlier in the week with the special guest,
yes,
the heartbeat legislation. I'm not questioning the sincerity or motives of anyone that supports heartbeat legislation, but I think it is not a good idea. I would love to have you have a guest on that could expound this in more detail, but I basically have four reasons why I oppose heartbeat legislation. I'd like to just sum them up very concisely, in order of importance. One, they're immoral. Two, they're unconstitutional. Three, they teach wrong values. And four, they're not guaranteed to work.
So let me ask you this, Harlan. Obviously, there's a lot you could say about this. And on Fridays, we're here really to answer questions, of course. So it was Janet Porter who made an eloquent case for the heartbeat bill. She's been on the front lines of the pro-life movement for many, many years. Let me ask you this, Harlan. If this could save some babies' lives, if it could potentially save thousands of babies' lives, and obviously just a step in the right direction, but do you feel it would be wrong if it could literally save the lives of babies?
I'm not objecting to it because it saves some rather than all. I'm objecting to it because the law explicitly consents to the killing of some. It violates God's command, you shall not murder, by specifically consenting to the murder of some babies in the womb.
And it explicitly says it's fine to kill them before this, or does it say you cannot kill them after this? Isn't that what the bill says?
I looked at the legislation online, and if the doctor performing the abortion, which is a whole issue in itself because they have a murderer determining whether there's a heartbeat, but it says an abortion can be performed if there is no detectable heartbeat. And I think the fact that it consents to the killing of some, basically I believe that any law that ends with "and then you can kill the baby" is immoral.
I understand.
Because it violates God's enduring command, you shall not murder.
Yes, yeah, so Harlan...
This law, the law specifically consents to the killing of children in the womb when there's no detectable heartbeat.
Right. What I'd love to do, as you raise an important issue, is get Janet on and someone, a pro-lifer with a different perspective, and kind of moderate a discussion or debate. Is there a recognized major pro-life leader that opposes the heartbeat bill that you think would be a good able to articulate the position you're speaking of?
Well, I can think of three or four people that would be possible candidates for that.
Yeah, well, Harlan.
Dr. Alan Keyes.
Go ahead.
Who was, you know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah, sure. Give me another name.
Okay. Dr. Alan Keyes is one. Tom Hoefling, who was mentored by Dr. Keyes and is currently a presidential candidate.
Okay. Well, listen, yeah, that couple names is more than enough. Let's see if we can get a discussion about that. I understand the issue, and very concisely you articulated it. Let's have a discussion about it. It'd be one thing to say that the legislation says you cannot terminate the life of a baby if you hear the heartbeat. If the legislation says you can terminate life of the baby before the heartbeat, then obviously that raises a moral issue. So thank you for the call, sir, and we will look into pursuing that. I'm sure Janet would be more than happy to come on and support her view. And it was the Tuesday or the Wednesday show. Check our archives for Heartbeat Bill. It was this week, and you can hear Janet's position. You just heard very concisely. Obviously, Harlan can say much more, very concisely. And maybe we can moderate a discussion about that. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, Ian in Iowa. Let's see if we can hear you this time. Go ahead, sir.
Can you hear me now, sir?
Oh, yeah, we can.
All right, well, it's good to talk to you. I've been a recent listener over the past few years, and I appreciate your voice and everything you've written. I've read a few of your books, so I'm very, very blessed by your ministry.
Thank you.
My question is about specifically the new moon in the Old Testament. There's, you know, different places where it's mentioned first in Numbers and then other places in Kings and Chronicles where it talks about a festival. My question is, what do you think of someone trying to take that mention of that and then extrapolating into some sort of, like, we have to have some sort of calendar today that we follow and everything that's the, you know, Hebraic or Jewish calendar?
Now, I completely separate that. I reject that in terms of anything we're supposed to do or should do. If you live in a Jewish community and the Jewish community lives by the lunar calendar, then you're part of that community. That's fine. That's your calendar. I mean, that would even be the case in Israel. It's, even though it's got the regular months of the year, it's got the Hebrew months. So, and you're in a religious Jewish community, there's a certain life flow with it. But otherwise, we have a solar calendar, and we're going to operate differently. And the New Testament, Colossians 2, warns against making this into something, making the new moon into something spiritual. So I distinguish between that and the recognition of Passover pointing to the Messiah, or the celebrating of the biblical calendar in terms of the feasts and holy days, recognizing their messianic significance and spiritual significance for the whole body. But as far as new moons, the people that I've seen get into it, either make a spiritual point out of it or to become much more devoted to the biblical calendar. Generally, it's just part of a falling away from the centrality of Jesus, falling away from the centrality of the Messiah. And next thing, there are other laws, other traditions, other customs they're trying to follow, and their lives become very, very confused and spiritually suffocated. So again, if you were part of a Jewish community, and in the midst of that Jewish community, you're following the lunar calendar, that's one thing entirely. For your average Christian to think we should take that on, I absolutely see no purpose for that. Hey, Ian, thank you for the question. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, every so often this will happen on a Friday. Phone lines are jammed from the beginning to the end of the broadcast. And every so often, like a line will open up for a few seconds or a second line. So if you're trying to get through, we got a tiny little window. And I'll still hopefully be able to get your call if you get on now. All right, back to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to Connecticut. Carlos, you're on the line of fire. Thanks for calling us.
Hey, how you doing, Michael Brown? I'm really excited to speak to you.
Well, great. Good to talk to you, man.
So I'm a fairly new believer, so I hope this question isn't silly, but it's been on my mind. So the question comes from 1 Corinthians 18 basically speaks about, you know, speaking in tongues and tongues. But if there isn't an interpreter, mm-hmm. then basically you shouldn't. I go to a non-denominational church, and it kind of has a, you know, Pentecostal roots. So when I'm in there, everybody's speaking in tongues, and there's nobody interpreting.
Yeah.
So my question is the church out of line?
Right. So your question from 1 Corinthians 14 is not a silly question at all. Is it okay for everybody to speak in tongues at a church service without an interpreter? So there are a couple of different dimensions here, and this is a very common question and a valid question. What Paul is primarily talking about is order and communication and edification. So if I start saying, if I'm speaking in Hebrew now, Ani samech ma'od lihiot po hayom, okay, no one knew what I said unless you speak Hebrew. I'm happy to be here today, right, is what I said. So it's the same thing if you got up, let's say you're bilingual, and you call in and you start speaking to me in Spanish, well, you understand it, and other Spanish speakers do, but I don't. So it doesn't edify, it doesn't help. So the principle is if you're delivering a message, if you're going to get up and give this word, stand up and blah, 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 you start speaking out in tongues, and there's no one who has the gift of interpretation, maybe you felt blessed. Wow, I really felt that. But nobody else is edified. Nobody else has helped. So that's out of order, clearly. What about a bunch of people praying together and they're all speaking in tongues? If they're doing it in a way that you're all just worshiping God as kind of one voice, I'm singing in English, you're singing in Spanish, someone else is singing in German, someone else is singing in a Filipino dialect or something, and someone else singing in tongues, that's one thing. If it's everybody doing it in a way that now brings confusion, that someone comes in from the outside, like, what is this? And it's confusing to them. So a lot of our Pentecostal churches are a little loose in that regard. It's one thing, again, if there are five of us in the basement of your house and we're having a prayer meeting together and we say, let's just pray in tongues for a while. Well, we're just praying together. That's fine. We're not confusing anyone on the outside. We're just getting our hearts in harmony with the Lord. And then from there, we begin to pray in languages we understand. That's one thing. So in our assemblies, some of our Pentecostal churches are a little lax there. We could be a little more conscious of people coming in from the outside who don't understand or who are unable to participate. But the biggest thing Paul's talking about is delivering a public message. If you deliver a public message and there's no interpretation, it's just confusing, and someone comes in and thinks, are you all crazy here? That's where we need to be specially careful. Hey, keep growing in the Lord, man. God bless you, buddy.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. You've got questions. We've got answers. Less than 30 minutes from now, we'll be going over to YouTube exclusively. So 4:15 Eastern Standard, we'll be going over to YouTube, and there we can continue for, I don't know, another 45 minutes or an hour taking your questions. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K, Dr. Brown on YouTube. All right, let's go to Aaron in Portland, Oregon. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown.
God bless.
Thank you. So really quick, just a little bit of context to my question.
Mm-hmm.
7 years ago, God delivered me from alcoholism and drug addiction. And 5 years ago, God delivered me from addiction to nicotine. And about 5 months ago, I backslid into nicotine. And then 2 weeks ago, I backslid into alcohol. But this week, God delivered me again. And, you know, praise God for his mercy, mm-hmm. and his power to save and his power to deliver and all that. But the thing that's in the back of my mind is I remember this verse in the Bible about how, like, if you put your hand to the plow and turn back, that you're not worthy of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And sorry. It just worries me because I feel like I betrayed a lot of people in my life, and I betrayed the goodness God showed me. But I want to serve the Lord, and I want to be with the Lord.
Right. So, yeah, Aaron, first, thanks for opening your heart. And everyone that's listening, watching, just lift up a prayer for Aaron for strength. So, Aaron, have you violated Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God? Is God saying you're not fit and therefore you're out? The answer, of course not. Of course not. Of course not. It says at the end of James, Jacob, the fifth chapter, that if one of you turns away and someone else brings him back, you've saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. If the blood of Jesus can't cleanse you from what you did now, that can't cleanse anybody ever. That's what the cross is for mercy, for forgiveness, for grace. Even in the Lord's Prayer, we're praying on a daily basis for forgiveness. So while we seek to please and honor God, none of us reaches perfection in this world. Now, first, let me just say on a practical level, I'd really encourage you to sit with your spiritual leaders and really prayerfully look at your life and see how it is that you backslid, how it is you opened the doors, and maybe there's some deeper root issues. You know, people, for example, that struggle with gluttony, some of them struggle with gluttony because they just love food, but others eat when they're depressed, or they eat when they're afraid, or they eat when they're angry, and when they can kind of figure out what triggers something, that helps them overcome an addiction. So it's just good to get counseling, to get wisdom, to understand that. And once you do, then you see the symptoms, you see the other things, you can respond to them rather than falling back into the bad behavior. What Luke 9:62 is talking about, there are a lot of would-be disciples that want to come after Jesus. And he's saying, you can't be double-minded. When you're plowing, right, you have to look so you can plow straight ahead. I've never plowed, but common sense. You have to look where you're going. If I'm looking over my shoulder, I don't see where I'm going, that I'm going to be all over the place. So he's saying you must have single-minded devotion. You want to be one of my disciples. You know, it's almost like this. You say to me, Dr. Brown, I want to get in really good shape. All right, you meet me at the gym 6 a.m. tomorrow. And that's if you're serious, you show up. Jesus is sifting through the pseudo-disciples and the ones that just want to follow him for the excitement and the miracles so he can find real disciples, real followers, genuine people that are serious, saying, you want to be part of my team here. You can't be one foot in the world, one foot with me. You got to be serious, wholehearted. That's what you desire. That's what he's looking for. Many times the people freed from addictions are the best disciples because they know what God saved them out of. They know the mercy that he had, and therefore they don't play games. So receive his forgiveness afresh. Receive the forgiveness of those that you hurt and let down. And then try to get to the root cause, because the nicotine, the drugs, the alcohol, those are really secondary, even though the flesh is pulled in by them. There's something else. Get to those root causes. Understand that. Get some people standing together with you. And by God's grace, you'll keep moving forward. If you ever take a wrong step, which everybody does, you think a wrong thought, you say a wrong word, you have a wrong attitude, as you lean on the Lord, he'll forgive you, wash you, and you can be stronger the next day than you were the day before. All right?
Thank you, Dr. Brown. God bless you.
You're very welcome. And friends, again, let's pray for Aaron's strength. A lot of you are like, yeah, I was there. I kept messing up, but then God got hold of me, and I've never fallen back again. And that's reality in the gospel. We can be free and free in a lasting way. All right, let us go to John in Washington. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, can you hear me okay?
Are you speaking right in the phone?
I am now. Is that better?
That's always better. Yes, sir.
Okay, well, God bless you, and thank you so much for your ministry, man. I really appreciate it.
You're very welcome.
My question is this, about abortion. It's funny, just another caller talking about something similar to what I was going to say, but, like if you read about like Moloch worship in the Old Testament, and, if you just look at so many other cultures historically, and, there's been a practice of infanticide. At one point or another, it seems like the spirit of the age kind of turns to infanticide. And, I mean, certainly in our country with abortion, I was just curious about Moloch. Is obviously he was just an idol. He wasn't really God or a God, but is there, do you believe there's a real demon behind Moloch that,
I do. You know, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians about idolatry, he makes a very interesting statement. And in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, he says, verse 16, the cup of blessing that we give thanks for, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread we break is not sharing the body of Christ. And then he goes on, verse 19, what am I saying then? The fruit offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participate with demons. And then you cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons, or drink the cup of the Lord and drink the cup of demons. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 21. So, yeah, I do believe there are genuine demonic powers, and that's part of the seduction. That's part of what draws people in. That's part of what blinds them, what pulls them, what ultimately, in certain cases, can take over their lives. So some demonic power, absolutely. And are these demons still around, or these fallen angelic powers, along with demons, still around? The answer would be yes. When I wrote my book, Jezebel's War with America, I said the same demonic powers that operated through Jezebel are operating again today, in the same way. So sure, the baby-killing spirit manifests itself in different ways in the womb, outside the womb, the horrific things that people will do, being either driven by profit or greed or bloodlust or whatever it is. And I separate that, John, from the woman, maybe 14 years old, raped by an uncle, pregnant in fear of what her family will think, and with trembling and fear secretly has an abortion. I don't think that's just baby-killing spirit or the spirit of infanticide. That's a woman who's been hurt and abused, making a terribly difficult decision, making the wrong decision, but not the kind of one that we condemn her for as if she's a child murderer. We say there's a better way. Let's work with you and help you find that better way. Hey, John, thank you for the call. I've got time. Randall in Greensboro, North Carolina, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Dr. Brown, I'd like to know if... I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
All right, I'm sorry. Do you know if all the prophecies have come to pass?
All what prophecies?
All the prophecies in the Bible.
No, sir. Of course not. No. Absolutely, categorically no. There are many, 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 many prophecies that have not come to pass. The prophecies about the physical return of the Messiah, the prophecies about his physical kingdom on the earth, the prophecies about a future resurrection of the body, the prophecies about the eternal kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. Absolutely, categorically not. It is a heretical view of a doctrine called full preterism, that all the prophecies have already come to pass, that there will be no physical second coming, that there will be no physical resurrection, that we're now living in the new heavens and the new earth. That's a heretical position. I debated someone who held to that, named Michael Sullivan. You can go to my website and type in the word Sullivan, the name Sullivan, and watch our debate, or our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown. You can watch it there. Yeah, it is an utterly unscriptural, ridiculous position. Many prophecies have come to pass already. Absolutely.
Yes.
But if you read the Bible.
I understand about 300 have.
Yeah. I mean, many, many prophecies have come to pass in terms of the first coming of the Lord, in terms of scattering of the Jewish people, even bringing the Jewish people back. Some of that's come to pass. But have we been resurrected physically? No. Has Jesus come back to this earth physically? No. Is there no more sorrow or death or pain or crying? No. Not yet, but that day will come. Hey, friends, join me 15 minutes from now back over on YouTube. Ask Dr. Brown, ASK Dr. Brown on YouTube. Join me. We'll continue our weekly chat right there.